Well, at this stage in our worship service, we come to God's Word. I just want to read a few verses, as you can see there, from the order of service, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 20 to 28. And the verse we're going to be focusing on is verse 25 of this short passage. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 20. This is God's holy word that we read. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says, all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What event stands out most in your mind when you think back to the year 2019? For some of you, it may be a happy event, and it may be that the whole year for you was a very happy year. But for many others, the year 2019 will be remembered as the year of a sad event, or even a series of sad events. As far as major events in the world are concerned, there seem to be much more bad news than good news in the past year. Injustice, violence, crime, cruelty, corruption, immorality, and death seem to be more frequent themes throughout the year than justice, kindness, righteousness, and integrity. Or maybe it's just that negative and tragic news, bad news, sells better than good news. We tend to hear, do we not, so often the bad news. But the scale of what was negative did seem to outweigh anything positive we might think on. Whether you think of the civil unrest due to mass protests in Hong Kong, or the political unrest that resulted from the impasse over Brexit, or the increasing secularization of Western society with the liberalizing of legislation to allow for more and more conduct God describes in his word as corrupt and vile, you might be excused for thinking that the whole world appeared and appears to be out of control. For the Christian, there's certainly the impression that the devil has been very active and he has been successful in achieving much for his own cause. Then also, perhaps in 2019, you had your own personal hardship to bear. The loss of a loved one, a financial setback, a family setback, a marital difficulty, an illness, or something else. All of these things in the world and in personal life give the impression that the devil is very much in control, causing as much havoc as he can. And perhaps you've asked yourself, where is God in all this? Why does God not intervene and put a stop to so much evil and pain in this world? Is he not able to put a stop to it? Or if he is able, why does he not do it? Why doesn't he intervene in my life and bring about a change for good? Are those questions you have been asking? At the beginning of a new year, at a new decade, perhaps you have concerns, to say the least, about what's going to become of the world and even what's going to become of you. Does the Bible have answers to these questions? Does the Bible help? We can say, yes, it does have answers. It does help. And one of the places we find an answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where God speaks to us through the Apostle Paul about the consequences of the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a key verse is verse 25, where Paul says concerning Christ, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." There are three main truths concerning this reign of Christ that we're going to consider briefly from these words. First of all, we see from this verse the supremacy of Christ's reign. The supremacy of Christ's reign. When this 25th verse says that Christ must reign, we are not to understand this as a mere hope by the apostle. That's how we sometimes use the word must. You might say, after all the eating I have done last month, I must go on a diet. And maybe you make a New Year's resolution to do that. It's your intention to do it. But when you use must in that way, it's simply to express an intention or an obligation. It doesn't guarantee that you will carry it through. But when Paul says here that Christ must reign, it is much, much more than a wish on his part. Paul is speaking from the perspective of God's great plan for Christ. And from all eternity, it was part of God's plan that from the resurrection of Christ until all his enemies would be conquered, Christ would reign. The difference between God's intentions and our intentions is that God never fails to fulfill what he intends. We often do. So when God, through Paul, says that Christ must reign, he's really stating that Christ is presently reigning and he will continue to reign because God has declared that he will. What does it mean that Christ reigns? Well, the reign of Christ is of a higher order than the reign of any earthly king. Christ reigns supreme. If you were reading the news recently, you may have read a headline, as I did, "Iran's supreme leader vows severe revenge after United States kills top general." This was one response after the United States' military killed Iran's top military man in an airstrike. Iran has its supreme leader. And although it may have its supreme leader, and he probably will attempt some kind of retaliation against the United States, he's really quite limited in his power compared to Christ. Christ rules over Iran, and he rules over the United States, and he rules over every other nation on this earth. There is no authority or power on this earth or in this universe more powerful than him. He is king over all the earth. He is in control of it. He reigns supreme, and nothing and no one shall remove him from his throne. And he holds kings and rulers and governments on a leash. And for any who decide to abuse their power, and we know that a good many of them do, he permits them to go only so far, and then he pulls. He says, that's enough. That's enough evil from you. I will not tolerate any more. For the Christian, this has got to be one of the most encouraging and strengthening verses in the Bible. There are others like it, which we'll see later. Whatever your trials or troubles or temptations, since Christ reigns, that means he is powerful to help you to overcome if you look to him. Now, for the non-Christian, there's a different angle on this verse. This is a very sobering verse. And if you're a non-Christian here this evening, you must know that although there's a sense in which you are free to live your life as you please, in another sense, you're not free to live as you please. Christ, who reigns supreme, knows all about you. He knows all about your conduct. He knows every one of your sins. And he also knows about your rejection of him. And he will hold you accountable for that. He knows that your sins are terrible in his own sight. And your greatest need is to seek him and to be reconciled to him and to honor him and live for him as your king. You need to realize that if you're not for him, then the default position is you are against him and you are his enemy. And for you, that is the implication of the supremacy of Christ's reign. And yet the good news for you is that it is possible for you to become his friend if you would submit to him. So that is something that you need to take from this verse. The supremacy of Christ's reign. Well, there's more in this verse, for the verse goes on to say that he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And here we consider, secondly, the span of Christ's reign. The span of Christ's reign. That is, if you like, the time span of his reign. He reigns and he must reign until the end of a certain time. It is when all his enemies have been put under his feet. That is, until he has conquered and defeated every last one of his enemies. He must reign until then. So here we're given some kind of an idea of what Christ is doing throughout his reign. He's not sitting, as we might say, idly twiddling his thumbs on a throne in heaven. He is busy. He is preoccupied with conquering his enemies. In other words, behind the reality of what we see going on around us in this world, there is another reality, an unseen reality. There is an unseen war going on between Christ and Satan. This world is the battleground of that war. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that the weapons of this warfare are principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. They are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The souls of people are the prize in this war. There are casualties in this war. That explains why in the year 2019, as in every other year, there was injustice and violence and crime and cruelty, corruption, immorality and death. It's the consequences of a world that has fallen in sin, and Satan doesn't want any kind of redemption of this world, and he wants to keep every soul captive as his own. But he doesn't own the world. Satan does not own this world. And he is not in control of the world. However, he most certainly is present in the world. And he causes as much damage as he possibly can. He has many allies who are all enemies of Christ and enemies of those who belong to Christ. But it is at the end of the day Christ who reigns. And he will continue to reign until he has put all these enemies under his feet. The war has been raging for almost 2,000 years now. Well, when will the last enemy be conquered? We don't know. We don't know that. But we do know the outcome. The outcome is that Christ will win. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, we might wish that this war would end tomorrow. We wouldn't have any more temptations or trials or any suffering or any death, and it would all be over. Life would be so much easier. But think on this. Had this spiritual war ended in, let's say, the year 1000 AD, you would never have been born. And you never would have had a part in Christ's kingdom. You never would have been a living soul. And from that perspective, God in his grace and mercy has permitted the spiritual warfare to continue for another 1,000 years, giving time for millions, even billions of souls to be born throughout the generations and have an opportunity to be a part of Christ's reign. The exact span of Christ's reign is not for us to know. The last enemy could be defeated tomorrow, or it could be another 1,000 years from now. But we should thank God that Christ's reign has lasted until this day. For as long as that day hasn't come when the last enemy will be defeated, there is still opportunity for souls to be saved. And for anyone here this evening not saved, there is yet time for you to be saved. Verse 26 tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when there's no death, this world will be a very different world from what it is now. Can we imagine a world without death? When that last enemy is destroyed, Christ, we are told in verse 28, will be subject to the Father who put all things under him. And that brings us to a third and final truth implied in this 25th verse. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. We've seen that these words tell us about the supremacy of Christ's reign. They tell us about the span of Christ's reign. But what happens after that? What happens when Christ has put all things under his feet? We consider, thirdly, the sharers in Christ's reign. The sharers in Christ's reign. What's the ultimate goal of Christ's present reign? It's that you who trust in him and are in him may be a conqueror with him on the earth in the future, in a new world in which there's only righteousness and fullness of life, a world in which Christ's kingdom has reached consummation. On the one hand, the Bible speaks about the end of Christ's reign, as we've seen, when he has defeated all his enemies, but it also speaks of his people reigning with him. They reign. The Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, says to believers in every age, "We shall reign on the earth." Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. That verse speaking of Christ's redeemed after all things have been fulfilled. It says this, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 and 17, these verses speak of either Christ or the Father reigning. Reigning in the new world to come is very different from reigning in a world of sin. In a world of perfect unity, there will be no competition or conflict in the Father reigning, the Son reigning, and God's people reigning. The point is, there will be a oneness and a harmony in that eternal reign which can never ever be broken again. Sharers in Christ's reign. That's what God's people are. For anyone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, ask yourself, do you really want to miss out on this? Do you think it's no big deal for you not to believe this? To not believe and embrace Christ is to make yourself his enemy. Would you love your sin more than Christ? What regret you will have in the end if you persist in unbelief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you will be saved. And you will reign with him forever and ever. The alternative is terrible. Christ said that those who don't believe in him are condemned already. And the Bible tells us that they're condemned to a lost eternity in hell. That will be the end for all of Christ's enemies. And it will be a just penalty for rejecting Christ. As you start on a new year, the best thing for you to do is get right with God. Seek his salvation. Not to do so is to be on the losing side of the war. What if unexpectedly you should die this year in that condition? What great eternal loss it would be for you. Tonight, there is an opportunity for you to defect, to change sides, to come over to Christ, to go to the cross, and there by faith in the shed blood of Christ on the cross, seek forgiveness of your sins. Confess them. And if you confess them, he promises he will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then you can serve him. And whatever else happens to you, you will be safe for eternity. And Christian, as you begin a new year, there may be all kinds of things which could cause you anxiety. If not at present, you can be sure if you're a child of God, Satan will find something fairly soon to discourage you. If he could, he would prevent you from being a sharer in Christ's reign with him. But I remind you of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. There Paul says to Timothy, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. How can you endure? Well, you can endure because Christ gives you power to endure. Enduring may not be easy, but you have the promise that Christ is able to supply all your need. By faith in Christ, you are already a sharer in his reign. The full reality of that reign will come. A world in which you no longer live by faith, but with Christ himself and with all his people. A world in which there is no fear, no evil, no sin, no suffering, no sorrow, no tears, no death, only righteousness, perfect peace, and fullness of joy forever and ever. What a world that will be, and what a motivation to live unto Christ, come what may, in the months ahead. Amen.